Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Welcome to the Go and Teach radio program. My name is Ryan Goodwin. I'm very pleased that you've decided to spend part of your day studying the Bible with us. So have your Bibles open at this time to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. If you're not familiar with where Ecclesiastes is, it's right after Psalms and Proverbs in the Old Testament, almost smack dab in the middle of the Bible. So have your Bibles open to Ecclesiastes 11, and we're going to start here in verse 8. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 8. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all of these things. So remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Now go into chapter 12 and verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. Now we'll deal with this text a little bit here in a few moments. But by way of introduction, I want you to consider a very common phrase that's spoken by young people, and that is, sowing my wild oats. I wonder, is there ever really a proper time in life when living for self is appropriate, or when sin can be experienced free from any consequences? Do we as human beings ever have the right to devote a portion of our young adulthood to getting sin out of our systems? More importantly, I wonder, is there even any merit to this idea of sowing one's wild oats? It becomes apparent from a study of the Scriptures, of course, that there is no excuse for sin. And I mean ever. Whether you're old or young, whether you're happy or bitter, rich or poor, there is never an acceptable excuse for sin. And yet, the more we try to convince ourselves that sin is acceptable somehow, the more deluded we become, foolishly following the course of the world, falling into destruction. On the subject of sowing wild oats as a young person, especially in the context of marriage, one writer named Irvin Lee says, "The devil himself is the author of the idea that a young man must sow his wild oats. The Bible teaching is very different. The youth, who thinks that drunkenness, fornication, and other forms of ungodliness are the smart things to do in order to have a good time and to be popular with the crowd, is not likely to find himself happily married when he's an adult. Such a young man is destroying all hope of a happy marriage. God knows what is best for us at every age of our lives, and he never recommends ungodly behavior at any time." Now, I'm not quite sure that I would agree with Irvin Lee that the mistakes that you make will naturally preclude you from ever having a happy marriage, or that if you do stupid things as a young man, then you are destroying all hope of one day being happily married. But I still think the point he's trying to get at is true. Essentially, what he's saying is there are mistakes that you can make as a young person that you will have to live with for the rest of your life. There are doors that you can close as a young person that cannot ever be opened up again. Mistakes will always lead to consequences, and sometimes those consequences prevent us from really finding happiness and satisfaction when we get older. Consider, for every sin, there is a price. Now, sometimes we don't see the price right away. Sometimes it's a hidden cost. Sometimes it's a cost that's deferred till later on in life. But every sin does, in fact, have a cost to it. Every sin has a price. And sometimes, as young people, we believe that we can get away with sin without paying the price. We think that we're young enough that we can somehow just absorb the cost later on in life. That maybe we won't really want to be married someday. We won't really want kids someday. We won't really need to have that investment in the future. After all, for people who are going to live forever, what's the big deal about preparing for death or dying or retirement or anything like that? So let's go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and let's notice a few things about these verses here. Go back to verse 8, and remember what he says there, that indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. So the writer, a man named Solomon, has now lived a long life, and he's seen and done just about everything that a man can do. He says that it is abundantly clear to him now, with the perspective of old age, that you need to rejoice in your years. You're going to have a lot of years. Some of them are going to be good. Some of them are going to be very dark. But some of them are going to be very, very happy. And we should rejoice in them all. We should, if not find superficial satisfaction or enjoyment in them, then at the very least, we should appreciate all of our years. All the time that we have. Everything that is to come will be futility, he says. Now, I think he could either be referring to old age itself, which the context certainly plays that out. If you've ever read chapter 12 of the book of Ecclesiastes, you know that Solomon had a few things to say about growing older. But I think the futility could also be referring to death itself. Go back a couple chapters to Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, and the writer makes it clear there. There is no activity or planning in the grave where you are going. He says Sheol there, but really that's a Hebrew word for the place of the dead, the grave. And there is nothing to do there, nothing at least physical. There is no more earthly activity when we go to the grave. So when you die, you're not going to get to check your email. When you go to the grave, you're not going to get to read the news. You're not going to get to come back as a ghost and finish up or wrap up unfinished business in this life. No. We need to remember that there will be futility coming. There will be futility in old age because of it is a process that we cannot avoid or reverse. And there will also be futility in death itself because it's the cessation of earthly activity. So while we are in this life, we need to remember that it is a short one. We need to keep death in mind because death is going to help us consider the state of our souls, where we're going to be spending our afterlife. And after such reflection, the truly humbled spirit cannot help but appreciate the life that he's been given by God, his days, and the many lessons that he can learn in them. It is a wonderful, wonderful God that we have. He is a God who cares so very much about us, but he's also a God who will allow us to waste our lives if we choose to. So he goes on to say in verse 9, rejoice, young man, during your childhood. Let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. Solomon encourages youths to enjoy it while they can, because days are certainly coming when old age and illness will take over. We get the same sense from Proverbs chapter 15, verse 13, another book that was written by Solomon. In Proverbs 15, verse 13, it says, a joyful heart makes a cheerful face. There's a warning, though, that must accompany the exhortation to enjoy youthfulness. Follow the impulses of your heart, he says in Ecclesiastes 11:9. Follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all of these things. I think it's obvious that Solomon is not encouraging the practice of utter hedonism and selfish pursuit of sin. He's not saying, follow every impulse of your heart, do everything that your eyes want to do, obey every single desire, slake every lust, every thirst. He's not saying, just go hog wild and do whatever you want. I think what he's saying is, Do what seems right in your heart, what seems pleasing, within the context of a life that will be judged. Keep in mind that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So live in a certain way. Be happy. Rejoice. Find pleasant things to do with your life. Have fun even. But do it all under the umbrella of God's judgment. God will bring us to judgment for what we've done. Unfortunately, many young people tend to use their eyes in determining their course in life. So Solomon basically says, if you don't believe me, O young man, then go out and try it for yourself. You tell me if this life is not vain. You tell me that following after your eyes brought you contentment and fulfillment. We must bear in mind that we will not get away with anything in this life. Every time we decide to experiment with sin and pursue worldly pleasures, God remembers it, and He'll bring it all up on the final day. Instead of advocating the sowing of wild oats philosophy, Solomon is actually trying to impress upon young people of his day the absolute importance of using their time wisely. Rather than wasting it on sowing your wild oats, use your time right. Use your time within the context of God's will for you, within the context of His judgment. Consider a few practical applications. Without wisdom in this matter, what good is youth after all? If one wastes his youth doing foolish and stupid things, he will inevitably pay for those deeds for years, sometimes forever. So instead of pursuing sin as a young man, Solomon encourages us to pursue good things. We should seek fun activities, but not sin. We should enjoy the health of our youth. We should see the pleasures of this world and everything that they have to offer and enjoy them within a certain context. Good food, good friends, hearty adventure, health, and everything else that is considered wholesome. But in pursuing all of these things, let us always remember God, keeping His judgment constantly in the back of our minds. Now, I know the response of some people might be, how can you have fun without sin? Some of the most fun things are the most sinful things. I wonder, though, is that actually true? Is sin actually where all the fun is? When I watch an advertisement for a beer commercial, when I listen to the pornographer trying to sell his or her product, when I listen to my friends, my coworkers, my peers at school who all talk about the fun that they had in revelries over the weekend, is that really where all the fun is? It's interesting that the very next thing Solomon says here in verse 10, so remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. I think it's interesting that basically what Solomon is saying here is that true fun, as in the rejoicing in one's youth, as he seems to be explaining here, letting your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood, following all the impulses of your heart, all of this stuff is not supposed to result in vexation of your heart and pain in your body. Whatever it is, he says in verse 8 and verse 9, that causes you to rejoice, whatever it is in verses 8 and 9 that is causing you to be so happy, to be so content, so fulfilled, to be having so much fun, whatever that activity is not supposed to result in vexation and pain. So think about it then. When we have fun over the weekend and destroy our bodies, we wake up on Monday morning with the worst hangover. Vexation and pain. It might seem like a lot of fun to sleep with somebody now, but I'll tell you what, when she says those three famous last words of I am pregnant, whatever you choose to do with that situation, whether making it worse or making it better, it doesn't really matter, still vexation and pain. When you find yourself with an STD the next day, vexation and pain. When you start off just having fun with something, experimenting with a drug or a substance of some kind, and that experimenting turns into addiction, an addiction that causes you to lose your job, to lose your savings, to lose your relationships, even your family, or your life. It's vexation and pain. Sin is not really the fun path through life. Sin is not really where it is. Sin is vexation and pain. So Solomon makes it very, very clear, don't waste your childhood. Don't waste the prime of your life because they're so short. They're so short. And every bad decision you make, every addiction that you fall into, every act of depravity is just taking years off your life, destroying a young body, a fresh mind that will never be that young and fresh again. You're wasting your youth by sinning. It's preposterous to sow your wild oats. When you sow your wild oats, you are basically taking the gift of youth, a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, and you're wasting it. You are destroying it for momentary, temporary pleasures. So that's why he says in chapter 12, verse 1, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. As one commentary puts it, set God always before your eyes from your earliest days. Think about who made you and what you were made for. Not for self-pleasing only, not to gratify your passions which are now so strong, but that you might use your powers and energy in accordance with the laws of your being as a creature of God's hands. What a shame that so many young people waste their energy on worldly things. It is often only in an old man's final years that he really realizes the benefits of serving and loving God. A youth, however, with all the vitality and enthusiasm that comes with it, is an invaluable tool in the service of God. Young people are more physically capable of strong song leading, door-to-door evangelism, energy in teaching and preaching. And they have access, in a sense, to a larger audience of potential converts. So to me, the unfortunate side of it is that when you're young, you have all the energy, but none of the motivation to serve God. And when you're old, you have all the motivation in the world because you know your days are coming to an end, but the energy is not there anymore. If only we could take the wisdom of the older man and the energy of the younger man. I think that's what we need to be striving for, though. In our youth, we need to keep things in perspective enough so that we do not get to be old men and regret the wasted years. I don't want to be an old man and look back on all my opportunities and say, what could have been? What should have been? Oh, if I had only spent my years better. Oh, if I had only not wasted the time that was given to me by God. So let's end with this idea. I have a question for you. Does sowing your wild oats really get sin out of your system? Because that's the sorry rationalization that I often hear from young people when they talk about the sins they commit. They say, well, I'm just getting it out of my system. Hey, when you're young, you've got all this energy, you've got all this drive, all this lust for life. I'm just getting it out of my system. It is as if rejecting self-control and falling headlong into all of my desires, that's somehow going to stop those desires from resurfacing during the rest of my life. I wonder, is this really a biblical concept, though? Is there even any benefit to believing in this? The problem that I have with believing that you can get sin out of your system is that the individual typically forgets that all sins have consequences, and that sins committed in youthful indulgence may one day lead to lifelong unhappiness. Without much forethought, many young people will rush into a relationship. They'll rush into partaking of a certain activity. They'll rush into a career field that's going to have dangerous consequences for them years down the road. And because they rushed into it without thinking about it, they never really took those consequences into consideration. The same can be said of any sinful activity. How many adults are there out there who regret getting into drugs when they discover the incurable effects in their final days? How many older men regret wasting money on foolish indulgences when they are in debt and unable to take care of their families? How many adult women regret giving up their virginity to men who had no real love for them? The problem with trying to get sin out of our systems as young people is that it just doesn't work. It just doesn't work. The more sins that we commit, the more it marks our souls for the rest of our lives. Instead of getting rid of sin and leaving it behind, we're actually just constantly reminded of it by all of its effects and its consequences. I think this is why in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, the Apostle Paul exhorts the young man Timothy not to indulge in his sinful desires, but to flee from, as he says, youthful lusts. I think he's telling Timothy, don't give in. You're a young man now. It's tempting. It's easy and convenient to give in now as a young man. But you have got to flee from youthful lusts. Don't indulge, because there will be consequences later. The other problem with thinking that we can get sins out of our systems by committing them is that we may inadvertently trap ourselves in the same sin. How naive it is to believe that committing fornication once in our youth will expunge the desire for that sin in later years. Does that same mentality work for those who are addicted to pornography? Or those addicted to drugs? Or those who just casually go from one marriage to the next? How well did purging sin and immaturity work for those adults who are now addicted to the same sins after years and years of them? Sin is never described in the Bible as some kind of exhaustible resource that we can clear out of our souls with binging. Rather, the Bible presents sin as an inexhaustible source of pain. Go to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, note what it says beginning in verse 16 there. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? He talks about sin as if it was slavery. Thank goodness that God gives us the freedom through Jesus Christ. It says in verse 18, having been freed from sin, you became servants of righteousness. Now he goes on to say, look at verse 22 of the same chapter, Romans 6, verse 22. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, he says. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. In the New Testament here in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. Now maybe you're one who's listening to this program today, and you are not a young man sowing your wild oats. Maybe you're an older man who has sown his wild oats and now sees the effects of it in your life. I want to tell you one thing. You are never too far gone for God to save. Maybe you can look back at your life and have nothing but regrets for the things that you've done, mistakes that you've made, addictions you've been into, relationships that you have destroyed because of your bad choices. I am telling you, you are never too far gone for God to fix and forgive. Or maybe you're listening and you are a young man who's right now in the throes of a sinful life. It's time to put that behind you. Please make a change. Resolve to live for God this day instead of living for yourself, and you'll find out what true happiness is supposed to feel like. It's not found in sinful indulgence. It's found in godliness and the desire to feel joy in heaven, rather than the temporary pleasures of this world. So whatever spiritual need you have, please reach out to the Monte Vista Church of Christ. Let us sit down in a Bible study with you and show you how you can grow closer to God. And as always, Have a blessed day.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montavistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monta Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monta Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montavistacoc.com. Hallelujah.